Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. And we will read verse 27. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 27. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil? Here was another problem on Nehemiah's hands. He had to deal with people intermarrying with foreigners, those who were not Jews, and this was prohibited by the law. And it is still a duty for the New Testament church not to marry unbelievers. And when it comes to any sin, we all need the attitude that Nehemiah exhibited when he asked this question in verse 27. It's like Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? When we are tempted to sin, or people try to persuade us to do something that is contrary to the word of God, we need to remember what Nehemiah said. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? That should be our response to sin and temptation. And we would seek the Lord's help this evening to consider verses 23 to the end, verse 30, the last part of the book of Nehemiah. First of all, the sin of marrying the unbeliever. The sin of marrying the unbeliever. Secondly, the danger of this sin. The danger of this sin. And thirdly, the action against this sin. This is the particular action that Nehemiah took. And it's a lesson for us that we should not just rebuke sin or wink at sin, but there are times when we must take action against sin. Of course, we should strive against all sin when it comes to ourselves, but we're thinking about Nehemiah's action as a civil leader. So we have these three things to consider: the sin of marrying the unbeliever, the danger of this sin, and the action against this sin. First of all, the sin of marrying the unbeliever. Verse 23, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. So in those days, that is when Nehemiah had returned from Persia after being there for a while, he comes back to Jerusalem and he sees several things that have gone wrong, and he has to take steps to amend these sinful actions. And some time had gone by, enough time had gone by in this interval, long enough for some of the little ones to grow older and start speaking. It would appear that Nehemiah hadn't noticed this problem before, so it had developed after he had left to go back to Persia. Now he comes back and he notices the children that are speaking differently. They had the accent and the language of foreigners. And the reason for this was some of the Jews had married women from the surrounding nations, from Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. Now, that is likely what took place. He heard these children speaking either a different dialect or even a foreign language, mispronouncing familiar words. Therefore he concluded that the Jews had married foreign women. And again, the Jews were not allowed to marry people from outside of Israel unless, at least in some cases, they had become proselytes. That was probably the case. But generally speaking, they were not allowed to marry foreigners. And one reason for the prohibition was becoming very obvious, and Nehemiah witnessed it and heard it for himself, their children could not speak the Jews' language. Verse 24, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. We take it in this way, that half the children he heard spoke the language of Ashdod. So half of them spoke that language, and none of them could speak the language of the Jews, but they spoke the languages of the surrounding people. Now the languages were similar to Hebrew, and some of them were probably considered different dialects, but the difference was obvious enough, and the children of these families could not speak the Jews' language. And so here is part of the problem. The women that the Jews married did not care to preserve the national language, which was the language that was spoken at the temple. So these wives from different nations did not care to teach their children the language of the Jews. They did not care to teach their children the true religion. And so the children didn't know the Jews' language. And that being the case, how could they read the scriptures? How could they understand the scriptures when they were read to them in Hebrew? Well, this is one reason why God forbids his people marrying the unbeliever. And that is because the children in these families are torn between the one or the other parent. One parent is a believer, the other is not. And because to the unconverted, the power of sin is the stronger power. Sin is stronger than holiness, and so it's the unbelieving parent that's going to have most influence, because the children, if they're not converted, they're going to be attracted to what is against God and what is sinful and what is agreeable to their own sinful nature. And it's not just the Old Testament that forbids marrying the unbeliever. This is a New Testament requirement. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And so on. So Christians should not marry non-Christians. A person who professes the true religion should not marry a person who does not profess the true religion. A member of the visible church should not marry someone who's outside the visible church. A believer, and this we take it as those who profess the true religion, should not marry someone from the world who does not care to come to church or obey the laws of Christ. This is a clear biblical precept and principle. And so the scripture is forbidding to be unequally yoked, to be in a situation where both persons don't agree in principle. How can two walk together except they be agreed? They must be equally yoked. They must be equal in their views, in their beliefs, which are all to be based, of course, upon the scripture. So those who do not follow the biblical precept can only expect trouble. Those who are in the church and marry people outside the church can only expect trouble. Their children will learn the language of the world and will follow the world. Nehemiah knew this. And Nehemiah knew that the people had committed sin. And so he confronted them. Verse 25, and I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. So he probably summoned several of them before him And he spoke and instructed very formally and thoroughly, and he reasoned vehemently against this sin of marrying foreign wives. He even pronounced a curse upon them, and that was in terms of the covenant that the people had entered into. If you go back to Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 29, we read that the people, as a nation, entered into a covenant and bound themselves not marry people from other lands. Verse 30 says, "And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons." So they had gone back on their own commitment. They had broken their own vows. They have sinned not only against the law of God, but they've broken their own vows, and they're taken foreign wives. And because of that, because they entered into a curse, that's Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 29, well, they've done the thing that they have promised they would not do, and so now the curse comes into effect. They have brought the curse upon themselves. And certainly that would be the case if they did not repent. And that's what Nehemiah is telling them. He cursed them. He pronounces that curse upon them. And he also ordered these men to be beaten with rods or to be scourged. He orders their hair to be plucked off. And that was appears to be the custom in ancient times. It was painful and ignominious. It brought shame upon them. It was their punishment for their crime and their transgression against God's law. It's been pointed out before that when this took place several years ago, when Ezra was there before Nehemiah came, and they had to deal with this problem of the people marrying foreign wives, that Ezra fasted and mourned, and he plucked off his hair, the hair of his beard. He did that to himself. Well, he was a scribe and a priest, and this is his example to the people. But when Nehemiah has to deal with this problem, he doesn't pluck off his own hair. He does it to those who have committed the sin, because he's in a different position. He's the civil magistrate. And so he had the authority to order this punishment upon the people, probably amongst those who are most obstinate and defiant against the law of God. So he made them swear, take an oath that they would not do this again. Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. They must obey the law of God, and they must not intermarry with the heathen. And this was, again, very clearly spelled out in the Old Testament. God spoke to the people through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. This is God's law to the people going way back to the time of Moses. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. So it was very clear. They had most plainly transgressed the law of God. And then the reason is given. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 4. Why should they not marry the heathen? Why should they not give their daughters to the sons of the heathen, and so on? For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. There's very good reason to obey this command, to forbid the children to marry people from the heathen. Very obviously, the spouses of the other nations would have influence upon them and turn them away to the heathen's gods to prevent them from worshiping the true God. Now, they would go to the ways of the heathen and worship their idols. And then the Lord's wrath would be upon them. God would be angry with the people. So, friends, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, the Word of God clearly prohibits marrying people who are unbelievers. It does matter who we marry. It does matter who our friends are, because those we associate with have influence upon us. We're liable to picking up their habits, very likely to learn their ways and speak their language, just like the children speaking the language of Ashdod. We so easily pick up the language and expressions and phrases, even interjections, of those who are around us. We have to constantly be watchful, especially those who are working in the world day in and day out, constantly be on the guard that the things we hear don't reach into our minds and lodge there. We have to expel these things and drive them from us. Pray earnestly for grace to be kept, to wear the helmet of salvation, so that our minds are protected against the onslaught of evil expressions. And if that's the case, certainly we should not have close friends who are from the world, and we must not marry them. And before we pass on, let us not be surprised if the same problems keep cropping up in the church or even in the home. Ezra, the scribe, had to deal with this problem, as I read, some 25 years before this. And they fasted and they made arrangements for the Jews who married foreign wives to separate from their wives. And now it's happening all over again. Maybe not as much on a large scale as previously, but it's the same problem. So when problems keep coming back, we have to be faithful and persevere in duty, knowing that we live in a sinful world and sin will always have to be dealt with in the church, in our homes, and in our own hearts. Fight the good fight of faith. Persevere in the path of duty. Well, let us go on to consider the danger of this sin in the second place. So Nehemiah continues to reason with them. In verse 26, he says to those who are guilty of this sin, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things?" He points to the example of Solomon. Solomon was one who had married foreign wives, many of them, and these women led him astray to idol worship. Nehemiah is going to Scripture. He is very familiar. He knows the Scriptures, and we should be like him and imbibe the principles of the Word of God. He says, "Yet among many nations was there no king like him, no king like Solomon, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel." He probably alludes to Solomon's other name, which was Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. So Solomon was loved by God. The Lord loved him. And the proof of God's love to Solomon was that he made Solomon king. He gave him wisdom and honor and even riches. And so Solomon was all the more obligated to serve the Lord, to be zealous in seeking the glory of God and abstaining from any kind of compromise with idolatry. And yet even Solomon, who was so highly favored, he fell into this sin. And he fell into the sin of idolatry, which these foreign wives led him into. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. The word outlandish simply means foreign. These foreign women caused him to sin. You see, that's the danger, as well as the power of the influence of people in the world and having close friends or spouses from the world. Those foreign women led Solomon into sin. And we're to shun sin and avoid temptation, not to dally with it. He that will dare to dally with sin will dare to sin, as John Owen says. So these foreign women led even King Solomon to sin and brought danger upon him and his kingdom. The wrath of God came upon Solomon and Israel, and 10 tribes separated from Solomon because of his sin, even though he was a man whom God loved and so wise and so great. And Nehemiah is telling them, if it could happen to him, it will happen to you. What makes you think that you can escape the wrath of God by marrying these strange wives, these foreign women? So that's the danger of this association with the world as to close relationships. And let us not think that our connection with the visible church is a security against the displeasure of God when we venture into sin like this. If we follow a path of sin, deliberately going against God's will, it doesn't matter what privileges we have, no matter what our good upbringing, we're still going to bring God's displeasure upon us. By mixing with the world in marriage or close friendships, we're sinning against God. We're falling into sin and in danger of bringing God's wrath upon us. What danger there is then in ignoring God's word, in breaking his commandments, and having close relationships with people in the world. He goes on to reason with them, verse 27, "Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Should we listen to you?" Perhaps some of them were talking back to Nehemiah and reasoning with him and trying to persuade him that there was no difficulty, no problem with this. "Should we listen to you and ignore God's word?" Well, that's how we should respond to people who try to entice us and persuade us to sin against God. Here, Nehemiah is saying, this is a great evil, this transgression against our God. To do this would be to defy God. What an affront to the God who has promised to provide for us and protect us. How could we so sin against so gracious a God to us? And so this, Nehemiah is pointing out the evil of this sin as well as the danger of it. And the evil of sin should be a deterrent to us. We should have a clear view of how offensive sin is, and how evil sin is, that it defies God, it brings harm upon us, it's irrational to go on in a course of sin. How evil sin is. And so let us pray, friends, that we would abhor what is evil and that we would cleave to what is good. Well, that brings us to the third point, and that is the action against sin. We should never wink at sin. We should not think lightly of sin. And there are times when we can't just even rebuke the sin. We must take action against it. So did Nehemiah. And that not only did he in this case, when he had the people beaten, punished, and humiliated as a punishment, but he took other action against this sin as well. And that was in regard to one of the grandchildren of the high priest. Nehemiah wasn't worried about what people thought, connections and relationships, and that didn't enter into it. That had nothing to do with how he rebuked evil and dealt with problems in the cause of the Lord. If it was wrong, he dealt with it. Didn't matter if it was the high priest's grandson, whoever it was. So in verse 28, he deals with one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest. And this grandson of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat. He had married a daughter of Sanballat the Horonite, who was the arch-enemy of Nehemiah. And so what this man did, who was the grandson of the high priest, was in direct defiance against the authority of Nehemiah, who was the governor of the land at that time. To marry someone who belonged to a family that was so hostile to the cause of the Lord, what a heinous sin that was. And it would seem that the high priest himself was to blame. These men had authority not only in their family, but as a priest. And he should have used his authority to prevent the marriage, because his grandson, this man who was the son of Joiada, was the son of the high priest, this grandson of the high priest could have been a future high priest. And then the whole priesthood would be corrupted through this marriage with a foreign woman. So Nehemiah chased him away. We're not to imagine that Nehemiah ran after him and this man ran away from the temple, but it's a way of saying that Nehemiah had this man expelled. He had to be driven away, expelled, removed from his position or his place in the congregation. Well, Nehemiah was not a man of words only. He was a man of action. He didn't just rebuke him. He was not like Eli, who told his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, why do you do such things? And Eli left it at that. Eli was the high priest, he was a high priest, I believe, and he should have had his two sons, who were priests, removed from office. So that's what Nehemiah does, taking the necessary steps to correct the evil, and he acts in certain ways so as to prevent future abuses. This is Nehemiah's action against this particular sin, and he prays to the Lord that in verse 29, God would remember what they have done, what these priests have done, defiling the priesthood. He says, and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. The covenant of the priesthood is probably going back again to chapter 10, where the people made a covenant that they would not intermarry with the heathen, and that included the priests and Levites. Well, they had broken that covenant. It was no light matter. And so they needed to be corrected. God is saying, remember them. Remember them, O my God. They're ignoring me, perhaps. They don't care about me. But, Lord, thou art able to teach them and show them their wrongdoing and cause them to feel thy displeasure if they're not going to repent. So Nehemiah prays over what he has done, that the Lord would bless this disciplinary course of action. And of course, all of our endeavors to correct abuses should be, we should seek God's blessing upon them. We need the Lord's help in all our actions in reform, and especially in our own hearts and homes, seeking the Lord's help. When it comes to raising children and rebuking sin in other situations, we need the Lord's help. So discipline is to be exercised not only in the home but in the church. And if it's to be done correctly, it's to be done in love, seeking God's glory, and seeking the good of the person, himself or herself. What need we have of the Lord's blessing. Nehemiah is a good example for us, not just a man of action, but a man of God, praying to God. He's a godly man, a man of prayer, praying continually. That's what we notice from Nehemiah as we've considered this book and as we've come to its end. He's a man of prayer, a godly man, a righteous man. And so in verse 30, he acknowledges what he has done with the Lord's help. Verse 30, thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. He has done work for the cause of the Lord. He has done what he could to remove the foreigners and keep the worshipers pure. He's ensured the provision of the temple workers, providing for the maintenance of the temple worship, persuading the people to bring in all the tithes. And he's looking to the Lord for his blessing, looking to the Lord for mercy. Remember me, O Lord. He's not thinking that he can earn God's favor by his good deeds, but as we've been saying, his good deeds are the evidence of his love to the Lord. And God doesn't forget the labor of love of his people. And we know from his word that if we remember his commandments to do them, he will remember us and keep us and uphold us, and he will do us good. Remember me, O my God, for good. Nehemiah has tried to do good for the Lord, and he knows that the Lord will do good for him. So let us seek grace, friends, to follow the example of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a zealous man. His hatred of evil is very manifest. He was careful about worldly influences, and so should we. His love to the cause of God was very manifest in seeking to build up the kingdom of God, to build up the walls of Jerusalem, which was part of his kingdom. And so we should pray, "Thy kingdom come." Pray that God would build up the walls of Jerusalem spiritually, and let us seek to go on in the work. We know that with the Lord's help, we do not labor in vain, and that we do need the Lord to keep the city, because evil is trying to get through. But the Lord is a wall of fire about us, and he will protect us. And we should consider his promise to encourage us. When the Lord tells us to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, he also assures us to encourage us, "And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We're to refrain from giving our sons and daughters to the world. Do all we can for their spiritual safety. And doing that and keeping ourselves from being spotted by the world, God promises that we will be his sons and daughters. It will be clear that we belong to Christ in a spiritual marriage union. And so let us seek to heed that call and obey it. Come out from among them and learn the pure language of the New Jerusalem. The Lord says in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, "Then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." A pure language. Let us seek grace that our words, our speech would be edifying. We would avoid any corrupt communication, and we would be led of the Spirit to speak what is wholesome and what is scriptural, to be a good example to others, to seek that purity of heart. As Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let us all pray that the Spirit would show us these spiritual things. The children are growing up in an ungodly world. There are evil influences all around us. And young people are so easily gravitating to these evil things. Well, let us pray that our minds will be enlightened in the knowledge of Christ, that we will be attracted to what is wholesome, what is morally beautiful and glorious and pure. Think on these things, Paul says, honest and of good report and pure. Let us seek grace to embrace the truth, and the truth will make us free. Pray then, friend, that God would remember you. He would remember you with his love. He would remember you in Christ. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. As one said, I think, to Ezra, "There is hope in Israel concerning this thing. There is hope for you, friend, no matter what you have done. That hope is bound up in Christ. Christ, who is the friend of sinners, who is inviting you to come to him. Well, then come to him, looking to his grace to help you. He's calling you to come. Come saying to him, remember me, just like Nehemiah prayed. Remember me, O my God, for good. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people, that same favor, show it to me. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.